Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we are in Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. Let me pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day we can come out here, for this building that we can meet in, to come to learn more of you, learn what your will is for us, specifically today in the fourth commandment. Lord, I pray that you would bless the words that come from my mouth, organize my thoughts in such a way that they would be discernible. Pray this in your name. Amen. Sometimes when I'm doing something, I look up like a definition. So I looked up the definition of the Sabbath. It said, a day of religious observance and abstinence from work, kept by Jews from Friday evening to Saturday evening, and by most Christians on Sunday. The second definition was, a supposed annual midnight meeting of witches with the devil. I decided to go with the first definition today for the sake of the catechism. I don't know. I didn't want to get like thrown out. So, we're in the gratitude section of the catechism, and it's interesting. You know, we don't think of Ten Commandments as being under gratitude. You know, this is something we're told to do. But as believers, as people who are redeemed by Christ, His laws are not burdensome. You know, they're not burdensome. When I first started looking at this, we tend in modern days, I mean, if I was to look at this through a modern lens, we would look at it and go, 10 strategies for successful Christian living. There's even guys out there, Anthony sent me one, a guy wrote a sermon in 10 minutes, and he calls them 10 promises, because according to a Jewish friend of his, the word commandment does not exist. He should have spent 11 minutes, because if he spent the other minute, he'd have found out it does exist. But that was a problem. But, you know, these commandments are written, are law. They are law. God's laws are not burdensome to us. Doesn't mean we can keep them perfectly, but they're not burdensome to us. So we're under gratitude. And you know, Christ himself said, you know, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for, am I right about that? Which way is that? Yeah, Sabbath's not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath. Or is that backwards? I'm backwards. Yes. Yes. So this is for, these laws are for our benefit. When we look at the law, we have the three uses of the law, which is also interesting as you're going through this, to try to pick out how the law is used. Three uses of the law: it's our guardian, as it says in Galatians. It keeps us safe. It keeps us from being as evil as we might want to be. It shows us God's character, shows us who He is, and it points us to Christ. So it's interesting as you go through these to look at it and say, how does this guard us? How does this show me God's character, and how does this point me to Christ? So we're going to look at it. So we have Lord's Day 38, question and answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings to the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways and let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Hold a read. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. You, your son or your daughter, your male or your female slave or your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the earth and the heaven and earth and sea and all that was in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Let's turn to the Word. We have a lot of scriptures here. And we're going to start out with Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Good morning. And the first set of scriptures are, first, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your front gates. This is how important the Word of God is. This is what he's saying. You know, this is the first thing in this commandment is that the teaching of his Word shall come first and foremost on the Sabbath. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. Basically, this catechism is establishing a pattern for the church, a pattern for what we do on Sunday. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. Basically, we don't have the priesthood anymore, so we don't have the Levitical priesthood that we're consecrated to do that, and we're supported by it, but we do have pastors who are supported by the gospel. If they're proclaiming the gospel, they should be supported. Those who proclaim Christ are worthy of support. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2:2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Once again, the importance he's telling Timothy, the stuff you heard from me, you need to entrust this to faithful men who can then proclaim this word. We have 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 17. And this answers why we do this and why it's such a necessity that we do this every Sunday. I don't know about any of you, but if you've ever missed like a couple Sundays, you know it. You know it. You can feel yourself slipping. It's amazing what can happen in a short time of 2-3 weeks. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good. It's talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. This is talking about the sufficiency of the Word of God. This is all we need. The Word is all we need. And we need it, and we need it every Sunday, because there are evil people and imposters who go out there preaching false doctrine, who lead people astray. And unless we come together and look into the Word, we're easily led astray. We are so easily led astray. So we got to continue to do this. The last one is Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Once again, the establishment of the church. The church was established with elders and pastors. If you're looking for a church and you go to a church that does not have an elder team or elders, I would highly caution you. They're not following, at very minimally, they're not following the pattern put down by Paul. At very minimally. Not following that pattern. What's that? Yeah. So I would caution you strongly. Number two, and that is, well, first the gospel ministry and education for it being maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people. And we're going to look at Acts 2:42-46. I skipped over there's a lot of scriptures here. I skipped over some of the Old Testament. They're just the Old Testament was just affirming that God had a day for the Jews. They had a day to come together, the assembly of the congregation. They came together and they worshiped. We're looking at Acts 2:42-46. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Interesting, he says, day by day, attending the temple together. We do have a specific Sabbath, which is Sunday. We do get together. It does not exclude the rest of the days of the week. It doesn't mean that, well, okay, I went to Sunday, I got it covered. That's not the point. The point is there should be at least one day a week that we do this. That is a corporate worship. But our worship of God continues throughout the week. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's like the most popular scripture when you have someone who says, I don't need to go to church. I don't need your church. I can go out in the woods. I can hang out with God. Yeah, sure. But you need to go to church. You need to be in the fellowship of the body. You need instruction. You need, you know, they say iron sharpens iron. You need the body coming together, working together for your sanctification. For the first, that the gospel ministry and education be maintained, and especially in a festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches. That would be number three. To learn what God's word teaches. So we're looking at Romans 10, 14 through 17. No, I think I missed that one. I think I'm starting 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. No? I'm sorry. Go to Romans. I messed up. Go to Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed? And what has he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is why we come together to learn what the word teaches, to learn what God's word teaches. Without hearing the gospel, we cannot be saved. We cannot be saved. We need the gospel. We need people to go and present the gospel. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 through 32. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Emphasis on that we may all learn and be encouraged. We come to hear. We come to hear what God has given Anthony to speak to us by his word, so that we can all be encouraged, that we can learn and be encouraged by that. At 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Once again, to learn what God's Word teaches. Number four would be the sacraments. To participate in the sacraments. And we're looking at something we hear every week. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. We have two sacraments. We have the Lord's Supper, and we have baptism, our sacraments that we observe. We also have means of grace, which you would include prayer, preaching of the word, et cetera, but as far as our sacraments are concerned, we have the Lord's Supper, and we have baptism. Was there anything I'm missing, Anthony?
What?
Sacraments.
That's
it.
There's other means of grace.
Right, right. And says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks to it, that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" That is why we do this every week. To remember that it's part of our worship of God. And number five is to pray to God publicly. Number five, we'll start with Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Timothy 2:1. "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. We're seeing a pattern of what we're supposed to do on Sunday, and this is what we do. This is what we do. We don't add to it. We don't detract from it. This is what we do. We pray publicly, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people. Number six, and bring Christian offerings to the poor. And we're going to look at, what are we going to look at? Psalms 50:14. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. Psalms 50:14 says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High." 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." It also, and I didn't do this, I think this is something you could do on your own. 2 Corinthians, the whole chapter 8, the whole chapter 9. When I first looked at this, I thought, well, what do we do with our money as far as with the poor? And who are the poor that he's talking about? Should we have a soup kitchen? Good, be a good thing, be nice. But he's specifically talking about in 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's talking about the collection for the brothers. Talking about the collection for those who are proclaiming the ministry, who are out, depending upon these people to collect the money for them, that they can support the ministry. And that is our primary goal in our offerings, is to support the ministry, to support God's word going forth. Obviously, back then, when they talked about poor in the body, there was a different dynamic than we have today. The poor in the body, a lot of the poor in the body back then were abjectly poor. Their goods were confiscated. They were jailed. I mean, there was absolute poverty. The picture that I think of is in the movie Martin Luther, is the woman coming up with the handicapped girl hiding in the woods selling sticks. We really don't have that today. So what do we do about the poor? What do we do with the poor? It's a constant challenge. But we are available, and we give offerings, and we try our best to supply the needs in the body. We try our best to supply needs in the body. It takes a lot of wisdom to be able to do that. But that's one of the reasons we give, is to provide for needs in the body. If you're interested in more, read 2 Corinthians the chapter 8 and 9. Paul really goes into depth explaining it. Number 7. "Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath." And we're going to look at Isaiah 66:23. And it says, "From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." And we're going to look at Hebrews 4:9-11. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now we come to the crux of this whole thing. A lot of the Old Testament stuff were types and shadows of what is to come. The type and the shadow of Sabbath rest is us coming to Christ and resting from our dead works. Coming to Christ for rest, for rest. And someday it's going to be complete. Right now it's not complete. But we endeavor to come to Christ. He is our Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. We come to Him for rest from our dead works. That is the crux of this. It's for our benefit. Can you think of any ways that you know, we talked about before, the three uses of the law? How do you see the three uses of the law in this catechism, in the fourth commandment? How do you see the three uses of the law? The first use? Anyone? How would you see the first use of the law in this? As our guardian. What's that? Yeah. There is a very practical, there is a very practical thing in here. We need rest. We need a rest. That's just a very practical thing. Any other uses? The first use of the law? How does this show us Christ? How does this show us God's character? How does the fourth commandment show us God's character? People aren't helping me at all. First use of the law is our guardian. It protects us.
First use is shows us our need.
Okay, that's our first
use. Second use is protect us.
Okay.
Third use is shows us a picture of Jesus.
Okay.
Okay.
So, second use. Yeah. How does it protect us? You know, it protects us by keeping us coming back. It protects us by keeping us from wandering away and thinking that we don't need this. That's our protection. You know, saying, you need the Sabbath. You need to come to me once a week. You need to gather together with the saints. You need to come to me. And you need to hear my word proclaimed. That is a protection for us. Yeah. And right. 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 And that's the first use. That's the pointing to Christ. That is the pointing to Christ, which is the most important thing in this. It's the pointing us to Christ. Because we can't do it. We can't. We try our best to be holy. We try our best to come on Sunday. We try our best. And we can't do it. It points us to Christ. That he's calling us to rest. He's saying, come to me and rest. It's interesting that when the Pharisees saw Christ walking through the field with his disciples, picking the heads of wheat, and they said, look, you're sinning. They were actually calling him on the carpet with their dead works. And he's saying, no. The Sabbath is for man. The Sabbath is for man. The Sabbath is that you rest from your dead works. And they're calling him to dead works. And him, to confront him even more, goes in the temple, heals the guy's withered hand, says, is it okay for me to heal this guy? Because the real purpose of the Sabbath is for man. It's for rest. Not. And the Jews had piled all these laws and all these little regulations and everything up so they could feel righteous, so they could feel holy. And they're confronting Christ for healing somebody. They're confronting Christ for feeding his disciples, for his disciples being fed on the Sunday. They're confronting him with dead works, when the whole point of the Sabbath is to call you away from dead works. Pretty interesting if you look into that. It's in Matthew and third chapter of Mark. Questions, comments? Okay. Oh, yeah. Right.
It is a command.
But it's a command that, because we are his, commands are not burdensome. Should not be burdensome. I mean, some days, yeah, I'm some sinful man. Or some days it's burdensome. They should not be.
You see it for your protection. It's almost like a child. When you tell a child to do something, mm-hmm. doing this, but I'm supposed to be obeying you. And of course, they're going to disobey you because you're telling them not to do it. Mm-hmm. And then when you grow being an adult, you see it and go, those things are for my protection.
Right.
So now you have an understanding why those laws are put into place.
Right.
Granted, you still don't fulfill them perfectly, but you understand.
Right.
Your eyes have been awakened.
Right.
And
right. Go ahead.
I was going to say, you have like a two-pronged thing. You've got the Sabbath, which is the meeting of the Sabbath, and then you have the Sabbath in Christ.
Right.
So you have your rest in Christ, and because of Christ's work, and now you have that rest, you desire that to come and meet together because you're going to get more rest by coming to meeting. So, and that's not burdensome. That's actually something we are going to desire because we want more of Christ. And how do we see more of Christ? Well, corporately, we see more of Christ on the Sabbath together meeting. And so we get more of him in that rest.
Right.
So why would we want to deny ourselves of that? He's offered that to us. This is a beautiful gift that he's given. And it's a commandment. I command you to do it because I'm so good. I'm commanding you the best thing. Do the best thing, and you're going to get more of me in that.
Right. Our science, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Our science says it's twofold. We have the aspect of the Sabbath that is moral and perpetual. And we have this aspect of the Sabbath that is ceremonial and temporary. The ceremonial and temporary was the meeting together, which was this Saturday, actually. The meeting together, it was a foreshadowing of Christ. Christ came, fulfilled the law, that's done. But the moral and perpetual is not done. And we're still commanded. We're still commanded to do it because it's a moral and perpetual law. That will be ultimately fulfilled in Christ, and we will enter our Sabbath rest. We're going to enter Sabbath rest. It's going to be done. So, okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can just come together, Lord. I just pray that this word would rest upon us and that we see the beauty in it, Lord. I just pray for Anthony for the rest of the service that your word would go forth. We pray this in your name. Amen.